Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. As I was thinking about some of the challenges our church faces at this time, the Lord brought my attention to a verse in Joshua 3. And in the interest of full disclosure, I should tell you that after I thought of the verse in Joshua 3, I thought of a sermon my dad had preached on this verse in Joshua 3. And much of what I have tonight is from his outline. But I have changed significant portions of it. And he will be listening to this on sermon audio, so he'll know and can verify that. But let's read all of Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about, when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. The verses I want to focus on are verses 3 and 4, and especially the end of verse 4. The end of verse 4 says, "For you have not passed this way before." And as a church, this is where we find ourselves. We have never been without a pastor, and we've never been looking for a pastor. And we find ourselves in the same type of place the children of Israel found themselves, an unknown place. We have not passed this way before. And we need God's guidance. And so from this passage, there are three truths that we need to know as we face the unknown. One of the truths is that God will guide us through uncharted places. We can count on God to guide us as we face the unknown. When several years ago, the show Amazing Race, I guess it's still on, I haven't seen it in years, but when it first came on, I liked to watch it, and I always kind of laughed at the people when they would go to foreign countries and they'd have to drive somewhere. And you'd have a husband and wife or a brother and sister, and they'd be driving, and they'd get completely lost, and they'd start yelling at each other, and you think, why can't they drive a car and follow a map? And I'm sure that some people did get where they were going quickly, but those weren't the ones they showed us on television. So they showed us the ones who got lost, and I would kind of laugh at them and say, how hard can it be to follow a map? I drive all over the place in the United States, and I seldom get lost. And then I went to visit my sister in Europe. And it turns out their maps there are quite different than ours. They're all in foreign languages. And the road signs that they have are not nearly, if you can read them, they're not nearly as descriptive as ours. For one thing, we have interstates and they say north and south. So you can get on 93 and go north and you know that's where you need to go. Well, in Germany, for instance, they have very nice roads, very much like our interstates. But when you have to decide whether you're going to go right or left on this road, they don't tell you whether you're going north or south or east or west. They just tell you what the next town is. Well, it's very unlikely the next town is the one you're actually going to. So you have to look on your map, find where you're going, and then look at all the towns in between, where you are and where you're going, and try to figure out which town you're supposed to go to. So my first trip to Europe, I did take a trip by myself in my sister's car, and I did get lost. And I found my way eventually. But it gave me a new appreciation for those people on television. This last time I went to Europe to see my sister, they had a GPS system, which is wonderful. So I could tell the GPS where I wanted to go, and it would take me there. It would say, turn right, turn left, just when I got there. And I could watch a little map. And I went places, and it was easier. But I found myself, after a couple of these trips, being very uncomfortable with the GPS, because I would go someplace, and I would come back, and I really had no idea where I'd been. I just turned right when it told me to turn right, and I turned left in 200 meters, and I, you know, went fourth exit from the traffic circle, and then I came home, and I didn't know where I'd been. And while I was there, I didn't know where I was. And that made me uncomfortable. And some people don't mind that. Some people, when they have a map, don't know where they are anyway. But I wasn't used to that. And I think as Christians, we find ourselves in the same place. God gives us directions very much like a GPS. He tells us the next turn. In fact, he doesn't even tell us too far in advance when the next turn is. When we get close enough that we need to know, then he tells us what the next turn is. And as Christians, we're very uncomfortable with that. We like to know the details. And we find in Scripture, in this passage and others, there are two major details that we don't need to know. When God is guiding us through uncharted places, there are two details we don't need to know. One is when. We don't need to know when. Look in verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. In God's world, timing is much more important than time. God's not that concerned with when things happen as far as our time schedule. He's concerned with making sure things happen when they're supposed to happen. We see in the book of Exodus, when Moses saw an Egyptian abusing a countryman, he killed him. And I'm sure Moses at that time was thinking, this is my chance to free my people. Moses was very influential. And so by doing this, he perhaps was thinking that he was starting something big. But God sent him into exile for 40 years. And then when God decided it was time to move the children of Israel, it took about 24 hours for them to completely clear out of Egypt. Timing with God is much more important than time. I laugh when I look at verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, Joshua rose up early in the morning. Basically, if you read this, verse 2 says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. So basically, he got everybody up early in the morning so they could wait 3 days. And they didn't know they were waiting 3 days. They just knew they got up early in the morning. Joshua said to get up. They got up. They moved. And then they sat there. And then the next day, they sat there some more. And the next day, they kept sitting there. And so I think some of them were thinking, why did I have to get up so early 2 days ago? Because nothing has happened. But with God, timing is much more important. And when the ark moved, then the people were supposed to move with it. The other thing we don't need to know is why. God doesn't always tell us why. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture in this that illustrates this point is in 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. While you're turning, I'll remind you of the verse most of us know. It says, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. We're familiar with that, and I think we all accept that as truth. But it's very difficult to actually realize that God expects us to really trust him when he's doing things that we don't understand. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we know the background here. Samuel was a young man, And he heard the voice of God, which was a big deal. God didn't speak to people very often back then. And at this time, it had been years since God had spoken to anybody. So Samuel heard the voice of God. And Eli knew that Samuel heard the voice of God. So in the morning, Eli said, "Samuel, what did God tell you?" Eli had never heard the voice of God. And so here Samuel had gotten a message from God. Of course, Eli wants to know what it is. And it was a message for Eli that his sons were horrible people and would be killed, and Eli's family name would die out. Not a message Samuel was probably anxious to give to Eli. But he did, because Samuel was a servant of the Lord, and the Lord had come to Samuel and told him to give this message, so he did. And Eli's response tells us a lot about how we should respond to things. In verse 18, Eli does not ask why. He simply says, "And he said, 'It is the Lord, it is Jehovah. Let him do what seems good to him.'" And that was Eli's response when he received this news about what God was doing. He didn't ask why. He just said, God is God. And because he's God, he can do what he wants. And that needs to be our attitude as well. As God guides us, we don't need to know when, and we don't need to know why. So the first truth that we do need to know is that God will guide us. The second truth that we need to know is that God will keep his promises. Again, in verse 3, "And they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" What is the ark of the covenant? Well, what does covenant mean? Covenant is a promise. The ark of promise. God had made certain promises to his people. And he'd made a covenant with them. And as a symbol of his covenant, among many other things, they had the ark. It was the ark of promise. And this is what they were supposed to be following. They're supposed to be following God's promises. Look in verse 7. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you.'" Again, we read this, it sounds kind of poetic, that's very nice, but this was a big deal. Moses had been the leader of these people for as long as most of them could remember. And now they've got a new leader. And Joshua, and then the Lord comes to Joshua here to give him reassurance that the promises that God had made to Moses are still the same promises that God will give to Joshua. God's promises did not die with Moses. And it was really important for the people of Israel to know that, and for Joshua himself to know that. Look in Psalm 119. Because there's an important truth here that we need to grasp, not just about Joshua and Moses. Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations." God's promises didn't die with Moses. And guess what? God's promises didn't die with Joshua either. Just as God was with Moses, he would be with Joshua. Just as he was with Joshua, etc., etc., to the next generation. And if I may be so bold, God's promises did not leave this church when Pastor Bob resigned. God is still here. His promises are still here. His word is still here. And God's word is with, God's promises are with us. Now, we could spend days listing them, and I would encourage you, when you face a difficult time like we're facing now, or a personal trial that you have, Deho, when you laugh, it seems like you're not listening to what I'm saying, so please listen. Thank you. When you're facing a trial, list the promises. God has a lot of promises, and some are more... not important, more, what's the word I'm looking for? They're more practical for certain times than others. And so we need to be aware of God's promises. And we need to make a list of the ones that are encouraging to us at certain times. Keep that list with you. God's promises are for all generations. They didn't die with Moses. They didn't die with Joshua. We have God's promises. So that's the second truth that we need to know as we face the unknown. The first is that God will guide us. We don't need to know when. We don't need to know why. The second is that God will keep his promises. The third truth that we need to know as we face the unknown is that God's power will protect us. We find this in verse 13. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the ark of the covenant before the people, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation finished crossing the Jordan. This was a demonstration of God's power, and that was the basic idea of this whole thing. God was demonstrating his power to the Israelites because it had been a while since God had done great miracles, although he had supplied the manna day after day after day. But I think more than that, it was a demonstration of God's power to the people of Canaan to strike fear in their hearts. We see that in the previous chapter when the spies visited Rahab, and Rahab told them that ever since they heard about the Red Sea parting, the people of Canaan had been scared to death of the Israelites. For the last 40 years, they'd been scared of them. The Israelites didn't know that, but it was true. And so this was another demonstration of God's power. But notice what God was asking these people, especially the priests, to do here. It was a little dangerous and a little bit crazy. They were supposed to carry a very large, heavy box on their shoulders among four guys. Now, that in itself takes some skill, not to trip up and fall. I'm assuming there were four of them because I think the ark was probably too heavy for two guys to carry. So while they're carrying this box, they're supposed to step into a flooded river. And that's what they did, because God's power was there to protect them. Now, that was an act of faith. The children of Israel, once the priest stepped in, the waters stopped and the priests were on dry ground, the Israelites could cross. I'm not sure that was such a big deal as far as an act of faith. But for the priest, this was a tremendous act of faith to step into this water while the river was overflowing. So the question is, why did they do it? We don't really get an idea that they had a problem with this. And I think the answer is found in verse 9. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." The Lord was their God. And he had proven himself to them. He'd supplied them with manna for 40 years. Their shoes had not worn out. Their clothes had not worn out. And because these people, the priests especially, knew who God was and knew that this was their God, they trusted him. You see, God seldom requires true blind faith from us. We read about things like this, and it seems kind of like blind faith. But if you think about it, this was not blind faith. This was trusting in a God who had proven himself. And God has proven himself to us. Look in 1 Samuel again, chapter 17. This is something in the story of David and Goliath that I missed for years and years, and it was really exciting when I found it. And then when I did find it, and I told people I'd found it, it seemed like everybody knew about it except me. So, maybe you already knew this, but I think it's really interesting. 1 Samuel 17. Again, we know the story here. It's David and Goliath. And David hears Goliath's taunts and decides that this should not stand. A man should not be able to insult God like this and get away with it. And so he says, "Well, I'll fight him." And we find in verse 33... David goes to King Saul, says, "I'll fight him." And Saul says in verse 33, "Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And verse 37 is key. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." This is where David got his faith to go against Goliath. It wasn't just that angels sang and a bright light appeared and David decided that this giant could not stand against him. David was drawing on past experience. And not just a past experience of his manhood, which it kind of was, but verse 37, the same God who did these other things, the same God who delivered a bear into my hand and the same God who delivered a lion into my hand, the same God will deliver this giant. And that's what God asks us to do. God doesn't ask us to usually step out in blind faith. He probably does some people. I'm not saying it's never happened. But God generally prepares us to trust him by doing, if you want to call the lion and the bear, a little thing. God had proven himself in these things, and now God was asking David to have faith in a larger thing. And we need to be assured that God's power will protect us, not just because we have the Bible that says God's power will protect us, although that ought to be enough. But God doesn't expect us to just take him at his word. God expects us to look back at what he's done and to trust him because of the things that he's done for us. So you need to decide, what are some demonstrations of God's power in your life? What has God done for you that allows you to trust him in the future? And I believe that we should all have a list, a running list of these things. List things that God has done in your life. And if you can't think of anything, I don't mean right now, you'd have to think of something in 2 seconds. If you can't think of anything, I see two possibilities. One, you're just not relying on God like you ought to be. And you're not giving God a chance to prove his power in your life. I think just as likely is that you're just not paying attention. Because God's power is at work in our lives. And if we can go through year after year and never really see it, I think we're just not paying attention to what God is doing in our lives. But I think it's exciting that the children of Israel seem to have a whole list of things. They had the manna, they had the Red Sea, and God mentions these things in the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, King David would mention the great things that God had done for the children of Israel and how those things gave them faith. And we find this even in this passage. Look at the end of chapter 4. There's a little background that you can read on your own, but I think we can pick up the story in verse 19 of chapter 4. Now the people came up from the Jordan in the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" See, after they crossed the Jordan, this was supposed to be added to the list. They were supposed to set up stones. Those stones would be there forever. Children would walk by and say, "What are these stones here for?" And you tell them, this is what God did. God proved his might to us at the Jordan, just like he did at the Red Sea. And you can trust him. And it shows his mighty hand. And so the Israelites had a list, and this was going to be added to it. And I believe that when we find a pastor, and when God brings us through this trial, that's going to be added to our list. And when we need to trust God in the future, we'll be able to look and say, "We had a rough time at Mountain View Bible Church, and God brought us through it." And that's what God does. And next time we have a rough time, we can be confident that God will bring us through it again. And we teach it to our children. And then they teach it to their children. And that's how it works. And that's what God expects from us. So, three truths that we need to know as we face the unknown. The first is that God will guide us. We don't need to know when and we don't need to know where. Excuse me, we don't need to know where, but that's not really something we've got here. But we don't need to know when and we don't need to know why. We do know where. We're pretty much here. But the next is that God will keep his promises. God's promises are good for all generations. And the third is that God's power will protect us. And as long as we know these things, we don't need to know exactly what's ahead. We've not been this way before. The last point, it doesn't fit neatly into my outline, but it's really important that I want to make here, is about the ark. The reason the children of Israel could go where it could go the way they had not gone before is because they were following the Ark of the Covenant. That's what we find in verse 4. Verse 3 says the ark will go in front of you, and verse 4 says keep back a certain distance. I don't know if there's anything symbolic about the distance except that everybody should be able to see. You don't want the people in front crowding around and you can't see the ark. So everyone can see the ark and you follow it. Well, what is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is a type of Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence with his people. It had the Shekinah glory, the glory of God that would dwell over the Ark of the Covenant. And it was God's presence among his people. Well, what is that for us? It's Jesus Christ. The Ark is a type of Jesus Christ. And when we face the unknown, we need to follow Christ. And as long as we're following Christ, it doesn't matter that we've never been this way before. And again, the children of Israel could have, at this point, said, Moses is dead. Moses has always been our leader. We're not going to follow a new leader. We liked Moses. But what were they following? Were they following Moses? Were they following Joshua? They were following the ark. They were following Christ. And Pastor Bob has said, we don't need Pastor Bob to follow Christ. We need Christ to follow Christ. And they had the Ark of the Covenant among them, and we have God's Word, we have the Holy Spirit, we can follow Christ. And that's what we need to do. So that's the question. Are you following Christ? To follow him, you need to be able to see him. You need to be in God's Word. You need to be in prayer. You can't follow Christ if you don't know where he is. So be in the Word and be in prayer and follow Christ. And that's how God guides us through unknown places. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that it was written so that we could know what to do. And I pray that you'll help us to follow you, to follow your Word. Help us to be perceptive to what you would have us to do, what you would have us to learn. Make our hearts soft. In Jesus' name, amen.